Today, we're going to continue this series, New Day, Same Demons. We're going to be talking about some things that it's one of those weekends that if you are a mom or dad, you're a parent today and your kiddos are still in the service, I would encourage you to take them out and take them to Wave Kids. It's one of the reasons we have our Wave Kids program is they're going to impart and teach the gospel and not just babysit them, but take care of them and disciple them and love them and pastor them. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But this is one of those Sundays we're going to talk about some things that may not be as helpful for kiddos' ears to hear. But I believe it is very important from God's word that we as a church family, we hear today. If you like a subtitle of our conversation today, we're in week two of this series. Pastor Steve started last week. If you'd like a subtitle, you can write this down. I want to encourage you to take notes today. You can write this down. I need a drink of living water. I don't know what you were thinking. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need a drink. Turn to your other neighbor and say, of living water. Today we're going to answer a very important question that the Holy Spirit has convicted me in my life over the last year of my Christian walk. This is a question that I believe we all must consider, honestly consider. Am I satisfied? Am I satisfied? Last week, Pastor Steve started this series and reminded us who the devil is and how he operates, that he is defeated. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
By the way, Pastor Steve this weekend is preaching at Awaken Church in San Diego. All week he's been preaching at their men's conference, and he sent us some videos. There are 2,500 men at this men's conference, this men's camp. God is just moving in this church. Pastor Steve's been preaching all week. He's preaching there today. And today I've been tasked with week two of this series. I'm also going to be preaching in week three next week. And today's focus for all of our campuses and today here at Great Neck is something humanity and culture has toiled with since the beginning of time. Sex and addiction. Do I have your attention? Today's scripture that we are looking at, it deals with a person who I would suggest struggles with both. And I must remind us today, church, that sex is something that God created. It's his idea. Sex is a gift from God with distinct guidelines from the designer. God created sex with a purpose inside the covenant of marriage. And he created it for reasons. Watch this. God created it for enjoyment. Married couples, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thought you'd say a louder amen than that, but he created it for enjoyment. He created it for fun. He created it to procreate. He created it to bind covenant. And he created it because it reflects the deep level of intimacy of God. I think sometimes we think that in marriage, when we have sex, that God looks away like, oh no, they're doing it again. But if we read our Bible, we read Song of Solomon, we see that God delights in our delight of this gift of sex within marriage. It is a gift to be explored, enjoyed, and deepened in intimacy between a husband and a wife. This is God's design. Church, God's purpose for sex, it produces intimacy and freedom and fun, and it also produces children. What am I saying? God has given us the truth and instruction with this precious gift. And like anything, God has created for good. Sex is something that the enemy has lied about since the beginning of time. He is a deceiver. That's what he does. Says things like this. Did God really say? Church, can I remind us, the devil knows the shame that comes with sexual sin. Sex outside of God's design. The enemy culture has lied about sex. Says things like this. It's just sex. Do it whenever you want, with whoever you want, however you want. And it took something that God created as a sacred, covenant, binding, spiritual, intimate gift and deceived the world and cheapened it to sin. Church, the enemy knows the power of sex. And for everyone here today, we all know the shame of sexual sin one way or another. And I want to say this today, church, hear me. Before we go any further, God's grace is here today. There is no condemnation for those who are in what? Christ Jesus. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. No matter how unclean you may feel today, no matter how dirty you may think you are, God's grace is here to wash you clean. And one of the lies of the enemy humanity has bought is the lie of safe sex. It's cheapened and shallowed the word safe. God's truth is covenant sex. God's truth is sex is a gift enjoyed in his design. This is the opposite of culture. Culture says sex is just to feel good. God's truth says sex is giving and serving my spouse. I'm not here just for me. We are one. Culture says temptation is to be explored. God's truth says sex in marriage keeps one from temptation. Culture says somebody's body is simply an object. God's truth says the body is a temple to be treated with dignity, honor, and humility. Culture says have sex whenever you feel like it. God's truth says within marriage, have sex even when you don't feel like it. In fact, the Bible says the only time we're really to refrain from having sex within marriage is when a husband and wife chooses to fast and pray together. Some of y'all are like, I'm never fasting and praying ever again. Now, church, hear me. When I say this, I'm generally speaking to marriages here. I'm not talking about the context of abuse or broken trust. But this is the selfless, sacrificial heart of a covenant that even when I'm not happy with my spouse, God says, choose to be intimate. We are one. Now, let me talk to the husbands for a moment. For any husband that is willing to listen. I don't say that sarcastically. I say that with humility today. Last week, we talked about the devil. The devil hates your marriage. Why? Because it is the picture that God has chosen to reflect the gospel. It says, husbands, love your wives in the way that Christ loves the church. And so there are three things that I believe, that I know, the enemy does not want you to do this week, husbands. And so I'm going to hopefully compel you to do them. The devil does not want you to do these three things. Number one is this. I'm going to encourage husbands today. This week, pray for your wife every morning. You are the priest of your home. You carry the mantle of leadership of your home. So don't you let your wife leave. Just this week. After this week, you don't have to do it again. Just this week. Husbands, hear me. Don't let her leave the house before you cover her in prayer. Now, I know this is going to be awkward and uncomfortable for many of us today. This may be the first time we've prayed out loud in front of our spouse. So let me help you. With this simple prayer, I want you to grab your wife's hands and just pray, Jesus, thank you for my wife. She is a gift to me. I love her, and we love you. Amen. You think you can do that? There are other husbands here today, and you're going to pray a little longer, and you should. I'm a talker. My prayers are too long. Second thing the enemy does not want you to do today, and I really felt the Holy Spirit compel me to say this to our church family. Husbands, plan not just a date this week, plan a fun date this week. And on this date, I'm gonna challenge you to ask this question. It's a very serious question with humility. I'm gonna encourage you to ask this question on this fun date. I wanna encourage you to look at your wife in the eyes. I want you to ask her this: how can I serve you better? This is a question the Holy Spirit has convicted me in my life and my marriage, and it has changed our marriage. How can I serve you better? Maybe ask this question: what do you need from me in this season of our marriage? And then the third thing that the enemy does not want you to do this week, and I'm gonna encourage you to do it: married couples, have sex. Some of y'all are like, I like this church. Did you know that the enemy does not want you to have sex this week? Married couples, can I get an amen? Amen. And I know that there are marriages here today, and you are in a season where you just aren't sure how you are going to keep loving each other. And I want to talk to those husbands for a moment. I want you to think about and pray today, how can you serve and sacrifice for your wife this week? Before you bring up again how you think your wife needs to change. This week, I encourage you, I challenge you, every day this week, think, how can I serve my wife? How can I sacrifice for her? Church, the way that we love our wives, it should proclaim the gospel. If I were to look at how you pray, how you treat, how you honor, how you sacrifice for your wife, would I see the gospel? Somebody needs to hear this today. This invitation of marriage, that is God's design. The invitation of marriage is to come and die. It's an invitation to death. That every day I die to my selfish wants and my desires. And how can I put this person before me? Husbands, may we pray this week. How can I put my wife before me? We'll move on because I can tell y'all love this a lot. Addiction, something that has affected or impacted everybody in this room. The enemy loves addiction because it steals, kills, and destroys everything in its path. Whether it's something as debilitating as an addiction to drugs that slowly steals your mind and your will, or it's something as sneaky as social media or gambling, the enemy's goal is for our hearts to be strangled in anything other than God. There are those of us who may not seem deep in addiction, but we have idols in our life that have become the well that we go to for water for life. And I'm reminded addiction is the result of looking for satisfaction in something to the point that it becomes a stronghold. To the point where now I can't live and I can't function without it. And we become dependent on a created thing rather than the Creator. And this is the goal of the enemy, church. Because we keep going to the well of the world, hoping to quench our thirst, yet we are still thirsty. And we have to keep digging deeper in the well only to be more thirsty. Church, created things, even good things, always leave us more thirsty. Could it be the only way we are able to quench the thirst of our soul permanently is in the one who created us, who died for us? I said earlier, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. We make it difficult for that statement to be true when we are not honest about what has a stronghold in our life. And one of the most powerful meetings that happens in our church every single week is on Tuesday night, every year. What time, Chris? 7 o'clock. It's the most powerful meeting that happens in our church every single week because it's full of people who are honest about what has had a strangle in their life. And they are finding freedom through the gospel. And if you're here today and you are bound in addiction, friend, hear me, shame off you. And there is a group of amazing people ready to meet with you here on Tuesday night. Chris, can you stand up really quickly? Chris helps lead this ministry on Tuesday nights. Find Pastor Chris. We're going to take a look at a scripture at a woman who I would suggest is bound in addiction and sexual sin. She's stuck in a cycle of looking for satisfaction in the well of the world, desperately searching for meaning and purpose and happiness and value. And in her case, she's looking for it in sex, men, and romance. And she's faced a predicament that every human has faced. Why can't my soul be satisfied? I've tried all the things to ease, refresh, and please for a moment, but I'm still thirsty. Matthew 5, 6 says this, "Blessed are those who hunger," this is Jesus speaking, the Sermon on the Mount, "blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I wonder, church, what do we hunger for? What do we thirst for? Am I feeding the thirst of my flesh, or am I feeding the thirst of my spirit? In John 4, we're going to read more verses than I would normally read. So I'm going to ask you to try and stay engaged and stay with me, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to show us something today. And there is so much in this scripture that we do not have time to address. But church, stay with me, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. John 4, the Bible says this, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples. So he left," so Jesus leaves Judea and went back once more to Galilee. And then the Bible says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." It's an important statement that's just said. We're gonna talk about this today. Verse 5, "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, from the walk, sat down by the well. And it was about noon." This time is important. It gives us context for what happens later on. "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water." This is not the time that women would come to draw water. "Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me?'" Jesus asked her, think about this, Son of God. She doesn't know it's him. "Will you give me a drink?" Verse 8 says, "His disciples had gone into the town to buy food." I believe Jesus sent them away because he wanted a one-on-one appointment with this woman. Verse 9, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?'" For Jews, the Bible says, for Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Verse 11, she says, "Sir," because she doesn't know it's Jesus, "you have nothing to draw with. You don't have a Stanley cup. And this well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water you speak of?" And then she says in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water, the water of the world, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She thinks it's like a special water, like the Bugs Bunny water from Space Jam. She said, "Give me this water so I don't have to keep lugging this bucket out here in the heat of the day." And then Jesus says this. He says, "Okay, but before, go call your husband and come back." And she says, I have no husband. And then Jesus says to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands. And the man you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Jesus is like, you're currently in adultery. And we read this and we think, wow, this is harsh and interesting, but I believe it's the most compelling part of this story. And then she says this, sir, I can see you're a prophet. And then she changes the subject. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And the woman, Jesus says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, the hour is coming, and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And then the woman is catching on. She says, well, I know that Messiah called Christ. He's coming. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything. And then Jesus says this, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am Jesus. Why don't we pray? Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for your presence. God, we thank you for your word. We need your word. We thank you for the truth that it brings us, your truth, the way and the life. We come before you with open hearts and open minds to be changed and transformed by your grace. God, I thank you for everybody here today, every human heart. You know us. You know everything about us, and you love every person. God, you want to speak to your people today. God, help me. As I prayed last night and this morning and all week, God, I need you. God, I need your grace, your power, your authority, your anointing. God, help me to preach your word today. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Church, there are many things in life that we think we can't live without. I know there's some people here today and you think you can't live without Diet Coke. Any Diet Coke fans here today? Just a show of hands. Shy and timid, doesn't surprise me. Any Coke Zero fans? Just unashamed. My house is divided. My wife is a Diet Coke fan and I'm a Coke Zero fan, so there's Diet Coke in our fridge. Can I get an amen? There's some things that we think we can't live without, and there are some things that we truly cannot survive without, one of which is water. And in the diverse world in which we live, no matter what country you are from, no matter what economic status you have, who you voted for, what political party you proclaim, no matter your gender, no matter your past, no matter where you went to college, water is universally needed. No matter who you are, you need water if you want to live. And if you go without water, no matter who you are, you will get thirsty. Everybody gets thirsty. And the longer that you go without water, the thirstier you get. Although I would argue there is no one thirstier in the world than my three-year-old daughter. Wants water all the time. And the reality of water is that, give or take, we can only go 3 days before our body will start to shut down and we will die. And for those of you who have participated in the treacherous and I would even say demonic activity of running, and you've gotten to that place of desperate thirst, especially when you're running in the heat, when you're thirsty and when you finally get to taste water, it is so refreshing that it is almost sweet. It satisfies our thirst, but it doesn't take long before we thirst again. History tells us, the Bible shows us, my own life reveals that our souls are thirsty. We are in desperate search of satisfaction. Humanity is thirsty, looking for happiness, looking for the next thing. That we believe if we can attain or receive or get that next thing, then I will be satisfied, only to be left more thirsty. And in a world that offers many options to quench our thirst, of all the wells that we go to, that the enemy uses to entice and lie, that this well, this time will satisfy. this sexual experience, this business deal, this house, this degree, this relationship, this drug, this vacation, this person liking you, all of them fall short. It always fails to quench the thirst of our soul. Yet could it be that there is a living water that satisfies the deepest part of humanity? Church, the gospel does not just save our soul for heaven, it satisfies it now. So I wonder today, church, I would love for us to consider this question: are you satisfied? I've met plenty of proclaimed Christians who attend church, yet our source of life is not his living water. I've been there. And we will always find something else to try and quench that thirst. A thirst that can only be quenched by the living water. New day, same demon. New day, same thirst. And catch this, the devil knows that we thirst. And so his goal every day is to offer you a drink. Here, drink this. This time, it will work. This time, it will quench that thirst. And here we find in John 4 the answer to this question: can I be satisfied? Jesus travels to Samaria. The Bible says, now he had to go through Samaria. It was about noon. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Church, I need to point out, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. He chose to. In fact, Jewish people almost always traveled around Samaria to avoid traveling through it. Why? It's important we understand this. There was religious, ethnic, racial, and political animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated each other. So Jewish people would rather add time and treachery to their travel than have to travel through Samaria and risk close proximity to Samaritans. Think about the level of hatred towards a group of people that you'd rather add time to avoid interaction. But Jesus does not avoid humanity. In fact, he has an important meeting planned with a woman who has no idea her life is about to change. And Jesus stops at this well. He's tired from the walk. And the Bible tells us the Samaritan woman comes to the same well to fill up her bucket. And Jesus does something that shocks the Samaritan woman. He asks her for a sip from her cup. Not only, church, please catch this, not only is Jesus breaking through every racial, political, cultural barrier and talking to a Samaritan, but she's also a woman. Jewish men did not speak to women publicly that they did not know. So this woman is surprised that Jesus would stop and speak with her. But what shocks her even more is that he was willing to ask her for a drink from her bucket. You want a drink from my cup? Jews wouldn't dare sip from the germs of a Samaritan. Jesus is not only stopping to speak with the most unlikely person, but Jesus stops to speak to the most unworthy person in the eyes of culture. How do we know this? This woman was coming to draw water at 12 o'clock. That is not the time to draw water in the heat of the day. Women culturally would come in the morning or the evening to avoid the heat, but because this woman was a social and moral outcast, she was shunned from her community, from her debaucherous lifestyle. She was not welcome with the other women. She was alienated from her people, and Jesus knows everything about her. He knows all of her sin, and he still asks for a drink. Church, this is the gospel. Jesus knows all of you. He knows all of your sin, and he pursued you before you even knew that you could pursue him. Jesus traveled through the area nobody else was willing to travel to. Jesus met a woman nobody else was willing to meet. Why? Because he loves the broken sinner. Can I get an amen? And it is here that I realized that I am the Samaritan. God left his throne to pursue me, to find me, to rescue me. This is the moment in Scripture that reveals to me the surprise and the shock of the grace of Jesus. God, you want to sit with me. God, you want to speak to me. God, you're willing to hold my cup of sin and replace it with your living water. God, me, do you know who you're dealing with? Do you know the sin in my life? He does, friend. Church, every time I preach, I can't believe God would use me. God, are you sure? Church, I know how incapable I am. The ability to preach is simply a gift given from God. Any authority that leaves my mouth with any word is his anointing. There is nothing that I can take credit for here today. It is all the grace of God. It is all for the glory of God. Can I get an amen? There is nothing for me to take credit for. Church, the more that we understand the Samaritan in this story, the more we understand and can experience the power of his grace. The more that we can understand that we are the Samaritan. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" The Bible says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. Where can you get this water? Where are you going to get this living water?" And then in verse 12, she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" This woman has no idea who is sitting in front of her. She hasn't figured out quite what Jesus is talking about, this living water. Where? How? And then she almost boldly asks Jesus, "Who do you think you are?" Verse 13, Jesus answers graciously, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And in his grace, Jesus responds, says, "I know Jacob. And I know he gave you the well of natural water, but I am the well that never runs dry. I am the living water. My bucket overflows." Jesus is sharing the gospel, and how often, like this woman, we miss it. That if we would drink of the living water of Jesus, that if we would forsake the wells of the world, our souls could be satisfied. That we don't have to thirst again. Church, this desperate search for meaning and value and worth and satisfaction and happiness, it is only found in the living water. I wonder today, have you drank the living water? Are you drinking from the living water? Every Sunday after church, I take my kids to get Slurpees. We call it Slurpee Sunday because I'm really creative. And my daughter Liv, we do this every Sunday after church. My daughter Liv, she always just sticks to one flavor. Coca-Cola, Slurpee. Never fails. My son Lachlan, he wants all the flavors. How many colors and flavors can we get into this cup? And I'm reminded there are many Christians and we haven't really experienced the power of the gospel because we are still dispensing flavors of the world in our cup. We're still drinking from other wells and then we take sips of Jesus when it benefits us. And we wonder why we aren't satisfied. A Oh, I've been there. And here the woman responds, as I would have, Jesus, give me this water. You mean that I'm never going to be thirsty ever again? She still thinks it's natural water. Jesus, this bucket is heavy. If you give me this water and I'm never thirsty, I won't have to come out here at 12 o'clock ever again and lug this water back home in isolation. And it's after she asks for the water, Jesus gets to the most important part of her life. He told her, go call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. It's an uncomfortable conversation for her. Jesus says to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Jesus wants to talk about her life. He wants to talk about her quest for satisfaction in sin, in adultery, in men, in sex, in relationships, in romance. She's been through man after man after man looking for satisfaction, and she is stuck in the cycle of searching. I wonder, are you stuck today? Friend, I wonder, are you stuck in sin today? Are you stuck in the cycle of addiction? Are you going to another well, hoping that this time it will quench your thirst? Now, we can read this and think, wow, Jesus, that's a little forward to bring up her lifestyle of sin. But I read this, church, and it humbles me, because Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter, the state of her soul, her sin, her searching. Sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. And then she says, she changes the subjects, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus calls out her searching woes. And she does something that I can relate to. She changes the subject. How often I do this. Jesus, I don't want to talk about me and my stuff. Let's talk about something else. How often I do this with God in prayer. The Holy Spirit pinpoints something. God, can we talk about something else? I wonder today, church, think about this. Is God pinpointing something in your heart? Would you ask him today? As I preach, the Holy Spirit ministers. Would you ask the Holy Spirit? I wonder, what have you been avoiding with God? What well have you been going to that maybe was a good well, but has now taken the place of his living water? And this woman asks a theology question with Jesus and brings up one of the cultural barriers between Jews and Samaritans. It was the debate between whose church is really the church. Is the temple in Jerusalem the church where God dwells, or is it here in Samaria? Jesus replies in verse 21, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship. Before we close, I just want to point out, when Jesus says the time is coming, the original word he uses is, Jesus says that the hour is coming. What is the hour that Jesus is alluding to? The hour of the cross. And Jesus does her the courtesy of answering her question and so much more. The hour is coming. The cross. Church, what did Jesus say on the cross? As he was nailed to that cross, as he was suffocating on that cross, as he was suffering with your sin and my shame, what did he say? He said, I thirst. For the first time, Jesus' soul was thirsty. It's for the first time Jesus' soul is being forsaken by the Father for you and for me, so that you and I would never have to thirst again. And look at this as we close. Jacob, I didn't give you that much of a break. If you could come back on up. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. What a conversation. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything. He's going to set it all straight. She doesn't realize that he's standing before her. And Jesus declares, "Woman, I, the one speaking to you, I'm him. It is here." Church, catch this, with this unclean, broken social outcast that Jesus chooses to reveal his divinity for the first time. She's the first. And with this statement, Jesus tells this woman, hey, your community may not want you. Your community may have rejected you. Your five husbands may not have wanted you. And I came here to this well to find you, to tell you, I love you. I want you. I came here to this well to tell you that you don't have to go back to the well of sex or romance to be satisfied anymore. But I have a living water that will satisfy your soul. I am the living water. Church, this is the gospel. I came here today to tell somebody Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You may be bound in addiction. You may be lost in sin. Jesus loves you. And our hearts and our souls can be satisfied. That is what sets us apart as believers. Souls are satisfied. Not only satisfied, but our hearts, by his grace, they can be rearranged and transformed. And as we grow in Christ, everything else in life begins to find its proper place. And I love that the Bible doesn't shy away from the disciples coming back. They've gotten their food. Probably sourdough bread. I love sourdough bread. And the disciples, as much as this woman was shocked by the grace of Jesus, they are shocked. Jesus, why are you talking to a Samaritan woman? And she doesn't even stick around for their conversation. She leaves. The woman leaves with urgency. Why? To go tell her community that previously had shunned her. But she doesn't care about that because she must tell them about Jesus. They must know. And the Bible says that when she leaves her water jar behind. She leaves the bucket. She doesn't need the water of the world anymore. And so I wonder today, church, what jar, what water bucket do you need to leave behind? What well needs to be left behind today? And the Bible says that she goes back and she preaches to her community. Come see a man who knew everything about me, and y'all know all my stuff already. And he knew everything about me, and he's forgiven me. He set me free. I'm satisfied. And you know what I love is that there is no shame in her testimony. I was lost. I was broken. He knew it all, and he loves me. He forgives me. He satisfies me. And the Bible says that many were saved. I am convinced we don't need a message to compel us on evangelism. What I am convinced of is we just need to really encounter the gospel. Because when we do, when we really encounter his grace and we give him all of our sin, oh, we must go. I don't need a preacher to tell me to go. I must go. Come see a man. Oh, who knew everything about me? And he met me in my of my well of sin and shame. And he did not condemn me, but he saved me. He rescued me. He satisfied me. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Prayer I've been praying in my life. As God has been doing a deep work in me, as God, I want to thirst for your righteousness. I want to wake up in the morning and long for you. Be satisfied in you and your word and your presence. God begins to change our desires and our wants, and our hearts, and our minds. We begin to look like him, begin to look like Jesus, satisfied in him. Before we close, I want to ask that question again. Are you satisfied? Is your soul satisfied? Have you experienced the living water?